Genesis 42, and this is God's word to us this evening. When Jacob learned there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You're spies. You've come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of the one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you've come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with her father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, but you wouldn't listen? Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank. And they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go, but bring your youngest brother to me, so I will know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land.'" As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back." But Jacob said, "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in sorrow." Amen. And this is God's word to us this evening. Let's just pause for a moment to reflect on these words and to prepare our hearts. Father God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this night. Come speak to your children, the speaker and listener alike. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. In 1984, an Avianca Airlines jet flying over Spain crashed into a mountain. Everyone on board the jet died instantly. When investigators found the black box, they were amazed as they listened to the cockpit recording in the minutes just prior to the crash. The plane's collision avoidance system began to speak to the pilot, warning him of an object that was in the flight path of the plane. The computerized voice of a female speaking English was heard to say, "Pull up, pull up, pull up," over and over and over again. After a few minutes of this, the pilot was heard to say, "Shut up, gringo," and with that, the pilot turned off the system. He just ignored the warning, flipped the switch, and a few minutes later, everyone was dead. Friends, this is something we do with our conscience. We are tempted into a situation that we have no right to be in, and our conscience cries out for us to stop. But so often we ignore it and carry on regardless. We're flicking the television channels at night and come upon a violent movie or a sexual scene. As our finger hovers over the control, we wait and we watch. Our conscience cries out to us to stop watching and to move on, but somehow our finger is frozen and we ignore it and carry on regardless. We're out with friends and the conversation turns a little crude and a little uncomfortable. We want to stop, but somehow we enter into the conversation. Our conscience speaks out, but we ignore it and carry on regardless. At school or at work, we see someone getting bullied, or maybe even we're the ones carrying out the bullying, whether in our words or in our actions. Our conscience challenges us, but we carry on regardless. And if we're honest, we've all been there, and maybe been there just recently. Maybe we should clear up what the conscience is and what it does. The dictionary defines conscience as the inner sense of what is right or wrong in one's conduct or motives, impelling one toward right action. The Greek word means to know together. The conscience is a gift from God to all men and women. Proverbs 20:27, "The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being." Or as the Authorized Version puts it, "Searching all the inward parts of the belly." Don't you just love that? All the inward parts of the belly. It gives humankind the power of moral judgment. It appears some 31 times in the New Testament. It's not a guide, more of an early warning system which tells us of danger ahead. When we go against the warnings of our conscience, it punishes us with feelings of guilt, shame, and regret. When we honour the conscience, it rewards us with feelings of peace, happiness and joy. The conscience is a great gift from God. Most people are born with some sense of what is right and what is wrong. That's because God has written his law into the heart of man. Romans 2:14 tells us that. "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they don't have a law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written where? Are written on their hearts." their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Thus, if we filled this room this evening with atheists, with those who do not believe in God, most of them would agree with us that murder, stealing, and such like are wrong. Those things violate our conscience, and most people believe they are wrong. Most people have some kind of conscience. However, to live by the conscience is not always a wise thing to do, for if the conscience is not trained or aligned properly, it can go off to the side, off track, off the rails. A trained conscience is one which relies on Scripture and has been aligned to the Word of God. So the conscience is a good early warning system for us if we are rooted and grounded in the Word, and that's what we are. I hope and I pray that we keep being like that. As we continue, though, in our series looking at the life of Joseph, we come to a passage tonight where the consciences of his brothers, which appear to have been largely ignored over these past weeks, and they've carried on regardless, are being reawakened. Their conscience kicks in, and they begin to listen and to respond. And so tonight, in these moments, let's look at Genesis 42 together and consider conscience reawakened. We begin with conscience severed. And much of this has happened in the passages we've already looked at in this series. This is, I don't know, sermon number 7 or 8 in our series. If you've missed them, they're on the website. You can get them there and listen in, or you can ask me and I can give you the notes or whatever, if you've missed any of them. Joseph's brothers did not like him. They thought he was their father's special one, and this grated upon them. He got that fancy new coat of many colours. He didn't have to work out in the fields like they did. And then, of course, he had all of those dreams, those two dreams where his brothers bowed down to him, and they struggled with him. In fact, they resented him. And so when they saw their opportunity, they took his coat from him and they threw him down a pit. They heard his cries, and no doubt their consciences cried out to them to let him go, for he was their brother. But they ignored their conscience. And then they saw the traitors, and they sold him on to them. And as he was marched off in chains, no doubt crying out to them again to save him, their consciences must have screamed out. But they carried on regardless. And then, of course, when they lied to their father and pretended that poor Joseph must have been killed by a wild animal, and they saw the grief and the hurt and the pain and the loss on their father's face, their consciences must have shouted out to them again. But guess what? They ignored them and carried on regardless. They'd already begun the work of severing their conscience and cutting them off. And as time passed, the guilt they felt about selling Joseph on and lying to their father will have eased. Their conscience probably still cried out to them, but they found it easier and easier to ignore their conscience and to carry on regardless. After a while, they probably thought of Joseph less and less. They may even have come to the place where they believed their own lies. These brothers severed their conscience. They came to the place where their heart stopped speaking to them about their guilt. How do we see this now exhibited in the passage before us? Well, to begin with, they don't even recognize their brother. As they travel to Egypt in search of food, they meet him, but they do not know who he is. The famine which we spoke of last time was severe, not just in Egypt, but across the world. God was working in his providence to bring about his plans and his purposes. The famine was severe in Canaan also. And we learn that the brothers were just looking at each other, not having a clue what to do. Their father Jacob had heard there was grain in Egypt, and so he sent his sons, all with the exception of the youngest, with Benjamin, who he guarded and kept close to himself. He sent his sons to collect grain from Egypt. This would be a long journey, but a necessary one. The prime minister of the land there had gathered in plenty during the years of abundance, and had grain now to pass out during these days of difficulty and dreadful famine. And so they went and they arrived in Egypt. They bowed down to Joseph. Verse 6. This was his dream coming true. Remember Joseph's dream. How God's providence must have begun to sink in for Joseph now. That dream was coming true. He was in a position to help his family, the family who had rejected him and deserted him. But they didn't recognize him. Their consciences had been severed. They had forgotten about him and had no mind of him. Verse 8, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. They had spent years ignoring their conscience, so much so that they were severed and no longer were. They could not recognize their own brother, for they had long given him up as lost, maybe even as dead, no longer a part of their life, certainly. Any guilt and remorse they felt was perhaps long gone. And of course we see their severed consciences when they talk of their family to Joseph, trying to prove that they're not spies. They mention they are 12 sons of a Canaanite man. They are 10 as the youngest is at home with dad. And look at those words they use to describe Joseph in verse 13. And one is no more. One is no more. It's not even a thought of the fact that they sold him into slavery, but their severed conscience has made them think and say, he is no more. And when we ignore our consciences over a period of time, and when we lie to cover up truth, and when we forget all about people and situations, our consciences become severed and are no longer any use to us. We have forgotten them and fought against them. We have ignored them and carried on regardless. And the danger is that we have severed consciences and blank out much that goes on in our lives. I plead with you, listen to your conscience as it has been trained by being found regularly in God's word, and do not ignore it. Do not let it become severed. From conscience severed, though, we move on to conscience stirred. The 10 brothers who got rid of Joseph are now in Egypt. Jacob has sent them to get grain in order that they might eat and live. They have come before the governor of the land, before the prime minister. It's Joseph, the brother they sold into slavery, but they don't recognize him. He speaks harshly to them. He accuses them of being spies. And here we begin to see God beginning to reawaken those consciences. It's worth noting that no heart can become so hard, no conscience so severed, that God cannot heal it and fix it. God can melt even the most callous of hearts. In fact, he can remove the callous from the hardest of hearts. He does that in various ways. In this passage here, we see him doing it by putting these brothers under pressure. He's beginning to stir their consciences again by that pressure. Joseph is harsh with them. Where do you come from? And as they reply that they're from Canaan, come and look at food, he goes on in verse 9, you're spies, you've come to see where our land is unprotected. No, 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 they cry out in response. Under pressure, fearful of their lives, they insist they've only come to buy food. They explain their brothers that they're not spies, they're honest men and not spies. Under pressure, they explain the family situation. They are 10 brothers. Youngest is at home, other is no more. How this must have upset Joseph to hear. There's his brothers talking about him being no more. But he keeps up the pressure though, insisting that they're spies. And under pressure, these brothers are being made to think back to years gone by, to their brother Joseph. But let me move back a little to the beginning of the chapter. They're under pressure from famine. The previous chapter ended with news that the famine was severe in all the world. It was bad in Canaan as well. And we find that out at the start of this chapter 42. As Jacob sends his sons away for grain, as Jacob is speaking to them, they're looking at each other. Why? Always a question to ask ourselves. Why are they looking at each other blankly? And so often we think they're maybe just looking at each other blankly because they don't know what to do. The famine is severe, they don't know where to turn to or what to do. But maybe there's another reason. It was because Egypt meant something to them. For Jacob, Egypt was a neutral word. But for his sons, the word Egypt went off like a bomb in their guilty consciences. They could hear again the clank of the silver coins they received from the traders as they sold their brother into slavery. They could see him begging for his life as he was being dragged off.
They remember the terrible expression of horror upon his face. Although it's not explicitly said to his brothers in chapter 37, we do read that the Midianite merchants took Joseph to Egypt. The brothers' consciences are beginning to be stirred by pressure from their father to go to Egypt. They are remembering what they have done. They are remembering the lies they have told. They might even have been fearful that they would bump into Joseph. Yes, Egypt was a big land, but I often think Scotland's a big place. And yet I'm always amazed at how often I bump into somebody I know, or somebody who knows the family, or somebody who knows somebody I know. It's amazing how small the world actually is. When God applied the pressure of famine, coupled with the word Egypt, the sleeping giants began to stir. Time doesn't erase a guilty conscience. You can brush your sin under a rug and hope that enough years will take care of it, but one day, perhaps years later, God will apply some sort of pressure in your life and your conscience will be stirred. Maybe it will be a single word spoken inadvertently by someone. Egypt. Your sin flashes so vividly in your mind as if it was yesterday. These brothers were beginning to have their conscience stirred by God through pressure. Not only through pressure, but also by similar treatment. Notice what Joseph does with them. He begins by treating them harshly. Why are you here? Where are you from? What do you want? You're spies. Is this not what his brothers probably thought Joseph was? Way back, some years ago, 20 odd years ago to be precise. They thought, as they saw him coming one day, that he was coming to spy upon them. He had done that previously, of course, when he had seen them out in the fields and he had taken a message back to his father, a bad report of the work that they were doing. As they saw him coming out again, they thought he was spying and going to take a bad word back to their father once more. I wonder if that similar treatment here began to stir something in their conscience. And after they've responded, Joseph decides to test them, doesn't he? He wants one of them to go and to bring back their younger brother. They must have been frightened at this prospect. What will happen? They can't risk another youngest brother. Their father Jacob simply would not cope. And Joseph now gives them treatment that he received. He throws them in prison. He throws them in prison for 3 days. I wonder if they thought back to putting Joseph down the pit and listening to his cries to his brothers to let him go and to stop playing around. And this similar treatment stirred their conscience, all right. Look what they say after 3 days when they're released. Verse 21, surely we've been punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. We treat someone wrongly. And over the years we manage to put it out of our conscious thoughts altogether. Then someone else turns up and treats us just as we wrongly treated that person years ago, and our guilty conscience has aroused. It's the old law, sowing and reaping, with the added factor that when we reap, it causes us to recall all of those seeds that we forgot we had sown years before. Our consciences were being stirred also by time to think. They had 3 days in prison to think through what they had done and where they were now. Maybe that's what Joseph wanted. He wanted them to feel what it was like being in prison. The brothers probably had no idea what Joseph felt like down that pit. The sense of being let down, isolated, alone, frightened. They had time in prison to think through for themselves what it felt like. And they will have had ample time to remember what they did to Joseph. Joseph probably wanted time to think at this stage as well. He had to work out what to do. Would he get his own back and let them die? Or would he work in a way of saving his entire family? And so as they are in prison for 3 days, Joseph thinks through his plan and realizes it may be too hard on his poor dad, whom he still loves. To keep 9 and send one back would be too much for Jacob to bear. So Joseph decides to keep only one and send the others back. He chooses Simeon to remain in prison. Often wonder why he chose Simeon. Was there a good reason for it? Was it a case of clutching at straws and picking one out? Was it because of something Simeon had done or something Simeon had said? Simple answer is, we don't know. The effect of 3 days in the dungeon got his brother's attention though as well. They began to think about their lives from a spiritual perspective. They thought about their own sin and the fact that sin has in fact got consequences. Before this, they had shrugged off their sin as if there was no future reckoning with God. But now, sitting in prison for 3 days, they made the connection. Verse 22, Reuben says, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." Time to think has stirred their consciences, as has pressure and similar treatment. And notice finally this evening that conscience that was severed, almost forgotten about, they thought they'd got over it all, was beginning to be stirred by God through the pressure, through that similar treatment, through time to think. And now that leads us on to conscience saved and sin confessed. The brothers have reached a place where their consciences have come back to life. They are certain that their troubles all stem from their treatment of Joseph, and so they confess their sins in verses 21 to 23. They are not knowing that Joseph could understand their language. A secret that has remained buried for 20 years begins to bubble to the surface. Joseph sends the 9 brothers home. He keeps Simeon in prison. He sends the brothers home with the grain they need to live. He also puts their money back in their sack, verse 24 and following. When they find this, they are filled with fear and with the conviction that God is actively working in their lives, verse 28. And notice something important there. And sometimes the smallest things are the most significant for us. This is the first time in all the chapters that we have read in the 7 or 8 weeks we have been looking at Joseph that his brothers acknowledge God. The first time. Go back and read through the chapters from 37 up to 42 and check to make sure I'm saying the right thing to you. But this is the first time we read of them acknowledging God. They think that God is out to get them for what they have done. They think that God is intent on their destruction. In reality, God is intent on bringing them back to himself. As I said, God knows how to get our attention. They confess their sin before Joseph, and in so doing their conscience is being saved. They are being reawakened to that conscience which will serve them well in time to come. As their conscience is saved, we see God's grace at work in their lives. They deserve punishment for all that they had done, and they deserve to be treated harshly. Joseph could have imprisoned them all permanently, but he chose not to. He recognized God at work as he relived his dream with the brothers bowing down to him. He knew in those moments that God had planned all of this for a reason. And isn't that just like God does with us? God does not punish us for our sin. That is what we deserve. Harsh treatment for all the times we have failed him, all the times we have let him down, all the times we have forgotten about him, all the times we have, in simple terms, sinned against him. Jesus took the punishment on our behalf. He paid the price that we could not pay. God didn't punish us. He punished his son. He allowed his son to take our punishment upon his back. And isn't that grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Please don't allow your consciences to be severed. Listen to them. Allow them to be stirred by God and allow them to be saved. When you are reminded of sin in your life, however big or however small you think it is, deal with it. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. He does not deal with us as we deserve, but he deals with us in love and with grace. And so this evening, as we've thought about conscience reawakened, I hope that serves as a timely reminder for us to keep listening to our conscience, to keep making sure our conscience is aligned properly by being in God's word, reading it and learning from it all the time, but to then make sure that we allow it as God speaks to us in our conscience, as he convicts us of sin, that we need to deal with it. Please don't sever it. Please don't forget about it like the brothers. Please don't allow God to have to stir it up within you through pressure and through similar treatment and through time to think. Act upon it straight away and you'll have that saved conscience and you will be able to confess your sin. I wonder just in these next moments, if we would just pause and just be quiet. And maybe there is something in your life today that you need to deal with, something that God is speaking to you about. You maybe thought that you could forget about it. You maybe thought you could just let it go and it would never creep up or never cause you any problems. Just in these next moments, before I pray, let's just see if there is any unconfessed sin in our lives, and let's confess it, not to one another, not to me, but let's confess it to a holy and just God, a God who will forgive us our sins if we but confess them to him. Just quietly in these moments, confess your sin to God.